Okay, we're in Galatians chapter 3. Last week, we left with Paul moving to his central argument in the book of Galatians, teaching us that the covenant is and always has been a covenant of grace. So, last week we saw, this is one of the key verses in Galatians, that we saw that Abraham was justified by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law. Even as we are justified, saved by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And Calvin, of course, says this better than I can. Let me just read Calvin on righteousness. For commenting on this passage, for this righteousness is not a quality which exists in men, but is the mere gift of God, and is enjoyed by faith only, and not even as a reward justly due to faith, but because we receive by faith what God freely gives. All such expressions as the following are of similar import. Here's the expressions. We are justified freely by His grace. Christ is our righteousness. The mercy of God is the cause of our righteousness. By the death and resurrection of Christ, righteousness has been procured for us. Righteousness is bestowed on us through the gospel. We obtain righteousness by faith. Hence appears, says Calvin, the ridiculousness of the blunder of attempting to reconcile the two propositions, that we are justified by faith and that we are justified at the same time by works. For he who is just by faith is poor and destitute of personal righteousness, and relies on the grace of God alone. And this is the reason why Paul, in the Epistle to the Romans, concludes that Abraham, having obtained righteousness by faith, had no right to glory before God. So, Paul makes the argument that Abraham, that the covenant is and always has been a covenant of grace, that Abraham was justified by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law, just as we are justified by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law. And second, he makes the point that Abraham believed God. This is our key verse here. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God gave Abraham the faith as a gift. He gave him the faith to believe His promise. Abraham believed God, and God declared him righteous in Christ. God did not just declare him good. God declared that he had the righteousness of Christ. Here's Calvin again, speaking this time to the to the sophists, refuting their teaching here. Hence, too, we obtain a refutation of the idle cavilling of certain persons who evade Paul's reasoning. Moses, they tell us, gives the name of righteousness to goodness, and so means nothing more than that Abraham was reckoned a good man. because he believed God. Giddy minds of this description undermine the certainty of Scripture. Paul knew that Moses was not there giving lessons to boys in grammar, but was speaking of a decision which God had pronounced and very properly viewed the word righteousness in a theological sense. Righteousness is contrasted with the transgression of the law, even in its smallest point. And because we have it not from ourselves, it is freely given to us by God. Paul continues then. Last week, just to wrap up our review, he continues to declare that only those who are of faith, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And he goes on then in verse 9, and this is where we're going to pick it up this week. He goes on in verse 9 to speak of the sanctions associated with the covenant of grace, the blessings associated with the covenant, and the curses, the blessings and the curses that are associated with this covenant of grace. And let's read here verses 9 through 14. And my reader here this morning is all ready to go. Brad, would you read that for us, please? Stand up here so everybody can hear you. Thanks.
So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree.
Okay, and did I say 13? We need 14 too, Brad, please.
That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Thank you very much, Brad. Gave me a chance for another sip of coffee here while you were reading. Most of you are on to that trick by now, I think. Okay, so we see, you see it coming out here. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the law to do them. Verse 11, the just shall live by faith. Slightly different point here. The law, yet verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, back to the curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, back to the blessing, that the blessing of Abraham might be upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And in this passage, verses 9 through 14, Paul employs a literary device, one of his favorites, I think. He uses it quite often. Those who are astute scholars of Scripture, unlike me, can spot these. I have to find them secondhand usually. But Paul employs here a literary device called a chiasm. It's like a theme in music, or the way he brings out the themes here. And so he starts, and just for those of you who are musicians, the theme here is A B C B A. That's how he builds the whole verse. A B C B A. And if you look, the A's are at the whole passage is bracketed by the first theme. Okay, it's an inverted parallelism, really. So at one end, in verse 9, is the blessing. Do you see it there? Verse 9, we have, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And at the other end of the passage, in verse 14, the blessing shows up again. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of God, of the Spirit through faith. In verse 12, the curse. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And in verse 13, the curse. Again, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the whole point of a chiasm is to, and in fact it comes from, I don't know this firsthand again, but it comes from the Greek letter chi, which if you take half of it, gives you an arrow. And the chiasm is like an arrowhead that says, here you go, start out here, work your way in, right in the middle is the main point. Right in the middle where the C's stick right together there. The themes are A, B, C, C, B, A. It's like an arrowhead. Goes right down to the main point. And so in verse 12, then, we get the main point of the whole passage. And here it is. The main point here. Or verse 11 and verse 12. Okay, these themes right next to each other. But that no one is justified by the works of the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Okay? So what Paul is saying here is, I want you guys to pay attention, and I'm going to bring you right to the main point of this passage. And he structures the passage in a way that takes you right to the main point in verses 11 and 12. All right, so that's the structure of the passage here. Paul intentionally structuring this passage so that you can see the blessing, the curse, and the result. The just shall live by faith. Now, the second thing you notice about this passage, this won't surprise you at all. Paul is talking about the covenant here. He's been talking about the covenant. So it shouldn't surprise you to find that the first passage he quotes here in verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That quote is from Moses. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 27. When Moses gave the instructions to Joshua, he gave some very important, Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address. He gives these very important instructions to Joshua when he comes into the land, when he takes the land. And if you look in the book of Joshua, you follow through the history of Joshua. Joshua goes into the land. He takes the city of Jericho. And then there's sin in the camp. They get whipped at Ai. They pile a bunch of stones on Achan and his family and go after him again. They take Ai out. And then where's he go? Who knows? What's he do next? Does he say, does they clean their swords and sharpen them up and say, all right, let's go. Time for another battle. We're on a roll. Who knows? Where do they go? Kids? Anybody know? Where do they go next? Okay, adults. where'd they go next? Okay, I'll tell you. They headed straight for Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim because Moses told them to go there. And Mount Ebal was the mountain of cursing. And Mount Gerizim was the mountain of blessing. And Moses' instructions were to take all the people down there in this big, apparently, people who have been there, in this big, I've never been there, so I have no idea, this big natural amphitheater with these two mountains on both sides, or a mountain on each side, and he split the people, and he put half of them on one side, and he put the other half on the other side, and he read the blessings and the curses. He read the blessings and the curses. Before he did that, he had some work to do on the mountain of cursing. He had some work to do on Mount Ebal. Anybody know what he had to do now that I've reminded you of the story? Anybody remember what he had to do on Mount Ebal? Before he could bring the people in, before they could start to do this renewal of the covenant here, where they would all recite the blessings and the curses, and the people agreed to God's gracious covenant of grace. What did he have to do? He built an altar on Mount Ebal. He built an altar on the mountain of cursing. Moses was very clear. No cut stones, just pile them up. As if to say, you're not going to contribute to this. And then you know what he did? He plastered it over. The whole altar, he plastered it all over. And he wrote the law in the plaster. He inscribed it on the altar, is the way I read it. So now you've got a mountain of cursing with an altar on top with the law written on it. And you've got the mountain of blessing over here. And then it was time to read the blessings and the curses. And what Paul is saying is that when you got to the end of the list of the curses, Everybody was finished. Everybody was pushed over to the mountain of cursing. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things, everything which is written in the book of the law to do them. The curse. Falls on everyone. And what Paul does with this chiasm now, here, this nifty little A, B, C, C, B, A structure, is he brings us up Mount Ebal. He asks us to climb the mountain of cursing with him. And on the way up at the bottom is the promise that God made to Abraham. The covenant of grace is out front, giving us hope to climb. Those who have faith are blessed with believing Abraham. But you don't go too far when all of a sudden you're hit with the curse. You're hit with the curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then you get to the top of this chiasm. You get to the top of this mountain. And there's the altar. The altar is on the top of the mountain. The just shall live by faith is right in the middle of this passage. And the altar is right at the top of the mountain. And God Himself provides the lamb. We ought to stop the class right now and sing Psalm 22F, right? Because that's where we are. Right on top of the mountain, under the curse, at the altar. And God says, Paul says, the just shall live by faith in Christ. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is on the altar. He died. He's not there anymore. He died. He rose again. The sacrifice has been made. And you can't keep the law. You can't keep the law. Yet, the man who does keep the law shall live by them. He's not dead. He kept the law perfectly. He rose again. And it's by faith, by God's grace, through faith in Christ, that we are saved. That we are saved on the mountain of cursing, under the curse of the law. We are saved. And now as we go down the other side of the mountain, we go down rejoicing. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ became sin for us. He became the curse. He became cursed for us. We get down to the bottom of the mountain on the other side. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that's you and me, in Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. We might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Through faith. The instrument is faith. Great sermon last week at Presbytery. I sneaked in Wednesday morning to Presbytery, heard a sermon, great sermon, left all the heavy lifting to all the other elders here, went to teach a class. So I skimmed all the cream off of a presbytery. But it was a great sermon on faith as the instrument that God uses, the means by which He pours out His grace upon us in Christ. And notice how Paul is talking of the covenant of grace now. Notice what the promise is. The promise is the promise of the Spirit. Right? Those who belong to this covenant are the sons of Abraham by faith. The promise is the promise of the Spirit through faith. And now in the next verses, we move on to take a closer look at this covenant. And Paul changes his tone here. He starts out in verse 15, brethren, brethren. In verse 1 it was, oh, foolish Galatians. In verse 15 it's, brethren. And he has hope that they are sons of Abraham by faith. So he calls them brethren. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. He says, brethren, you know about contracts. Once you sign it, you can't add terms to it. You know about that. Everybody knows about contracts. You can't ratify a covenant and then add stuff to it. You can't sign a contract and then come back later and say, well, we're going to add a few more terms and conditions here. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Everybody knows that. And then he says this. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says the covenant of grace was ratified, was confirmed as a unilateral covenant. Remember, we had a great sermon on this here a while back. Where was Abraham when the covenant was ratified? Okay, girls, wake up back here. Where was Abraham when the covenant was ratified? What was he doing? Was he out there marching between the dead animals with God? Was he? Where was he? Everyone knows. He was fast asleep. He was fast asleep. God made the promises, a gracious covenant. He just came to Abraham and he said, here are my promises. I will keep my promises, Abraham. I will keep them. And I swear by myself, because there is no one greater, I will keep the promises. And now Paul makes this point here in verse 16 and 17. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, and here, now he's back to his main point, this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that Christ is the foundation of the covenant. The covenant is all about Christ. He is the promised seed, and he was promised by the covenant of grace, not by the covenant of works. He was not promised. He was not promised by works, but by grace through faith. And Calvin spends quite a bit of time. Of course, he spends quite a bit of time on everything, but he spends quite a bit of time defending Paul's use of this or exegesis of this passage. Because you could say, well, you know, seed is a collective noun, right? You can't just say, you never say seed. You always say seed, and it includes a whole bunch of things. But Calvin makes the point very clearly that Paul was absolutely correct in this passage. That it was not about the seeds of Abraham. It wasn't about Ishmael. It wasn't about those other six kids of Keturah. They were all sent away. It was about Christ. The promised seed. It was all about Christ. The promised seed. And his point here is that the law came 430 years after the covenant was ratified. So it can't be, the law cannot be new terms and conditions on the covenant of grace. It cannot be. Paul says, you know that. You know that you can't do that just from your dealings in the business world. You know that when a covenant is ratified, that that's it. You've got to live by it. And so, Paul's argument, and this is where he's going with this, his argument is that the law must be for some other purpose. It must be for some other purpose. It is not. It cannot be. It cannot be new terms and conditions added to the covenant of grace. It must be for something else. For the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the covenant, the promise, of no effect. For, if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he says these two positions are mutually exclusive. You cannot blend them together. You cannot just take the terms of the covenant of grace and add new terms and conditions to them, to that covenant. They're mutually exclusive. Calvin, again, commenting on the, if I can find it here, on the fact that the law is later than the promise, says this. The law, he says, Paul, is later than the promise, and therefore it does not revoke it. For a covenant once sanctioned must remain perpetually binding. I again repeat, he said this a number of times, I again repeat, if you do not understand that the promise is free, there will be no force in the statement. For the law and the promise, this is very important, this is Calvin on law and grace, for the law and the promise are not at variance, but on this single point. They're at variance at one single point, Calvin says, and this is it. That the law justifies a man by the merits of works, and the promise bestows righteousness freely. This is made abundantly clear when he calls it a covenant founded on Christ. And Paul goes on now in the next verse to tell us what the purpose of the law is. He doesn't just leave us hanging here. What is the purpose of the law? What purpose does it serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. We're going to pick this up next time, but I'd like to point out to you, to just have you take a peek back at and refresh your memory. We've preached, Bruce has preached through this recently, so all of this should sound familiar to you. But remember, it's good to just to get the big picture on the covenant sometimes. And as you go through the covenant, you see it starts out with God surprising Abraham with a promise. God surprises Abraham with a promise. And Abraham obeys God. There's an outworking of his faith. Paul doesn't mention that. Very significant. Paul does not mention the obedience of Abraham in this part of Galatians. And the reason he doesn't is because the obedience of Abraham has nothing to do with his justification. Nothing, whatever, to do with his justification. Abraham does obey. Faith without works is dead, says James. Of course it is. There will be an outworking of your faith, but it doesn't have anything to do with your standing before God. And as we go through as we sort of page through Genesis and see God coming to ratify the covenant in chapter 15, God ratifies that covenant with Abraham. And there in chapter 15, you have this passage on which Paul builds his whole doctrine of justification by faith. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There's only one accounting in Abraham's life, and it's right here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. There are no more. Abraham obeys. God tests him. God sanctifies him. But there's no more accounting of righteousness. God declared him righteous for the sake of Christ. And that's it. It's over. And then God ratifies that covenant of grace at the end of chapter 15. And what does Abraham do now? In chapter 16, Abraham is getting nervous. And he's thinking, well, Sarah's thinking, you know, we got to do something. We can't just sit around here. I mean, come on, Abraham. There's a promise out there, I know that. But surely you can contribute to it too. Surely you can contribute to this. And she gave Abraham Hagar. And Ishmael was born. Ishmael was born. And this is portrayed in chapter 16 here, as Abraham's fall from grace. His faith wavered, and he grabbed onto and thought, I got to do something to help God out. It's got to be faith. Maybe it's faith plus works. Maybe it's not faith alone. Maybe it's faith plus works. And it was in this context that God comes back to Abraham in verse 17, in chapter 17, and here's what he says. He starts by saying this: I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And Abraham knew he was dead. He was dead. Because here he was reaching for works to add to the covenant of grace. And God says, you want to do that, Abraham? You've got to be blameless. You've got to be perfect before me. And then God graciously gave Abraham the sign of the covenant. What was the sign of the covenant? It was the bloody rite of circumcision. And it was given on the occasion of Abraham's great sin. The law came because of transgression. On the occasion of Abraham's great sin, God came to Abraham and graciously, not hitting him on the head, graciously said, here's the sign of the covenant. Here's the sign of the covenant. You wear this all the time in your body. You carry it around with you. It's a bloody rite. And it says you need to be saved. Your seed is unclean. Your children need to be saved. Abraham, you cannot, make the promise seed by faith. And Christ came. When He came, it wasn't Abraham's seed. It was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. The promise of faith. The seed, the child. Faith. And so, the sign of circumcision, and Paul tells us this, in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, this is, we hang the whole doctrine, our whole doctrine of baptism on this passage. Circumcision is the seal of what? The righteousness which is by faith. And God gave that sign to Abraham. On the occasion of his sin, because of transgression, the law came. Because of transgression, circumcision came. And God gave him that seal to remind him never, ever, ever to forget that his righteousness, all of it, every bit of it, was in Christ. Was in Christ. Was apprehended by faith. By grace, you are saved. Through faith. Faith is the instrument. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your covenant of grace. We thank You for Jesus, Your Son, our Savior, who died and rose again, perfectly keeping the law and imputing His righteousness, reckoning His righteousness to us through faith. We pray that You would stir up our hearts now to worship You. For indeed You are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. We give You all of the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We're a bit late this morning, which is why I just cut it off here. But if you have questions or you want to talk about this some more, be happy to do that. So we can...